This is Pastor Emming. The sermon you will hear on this tape was recorded wrong on tape. Actually, somehow or other, the tape was turned over, and it was recorded through the backside of the tape. That means that it was very, very low in volume, with a tremendous amount of background or tape noise. We have increased the volume so that it will be loud enough on the cassette tapes. However, that naturally increased the background noise also. It is impossible to do over at this point in time, so I do pray that you'll bear with us as you listen to the tape, as it will be a little hard to listen to. Thank you for your patience. Manasseh, a wicked ruler. We are in a time in the history of our own nation where many Christians despair of their national leaders, both their political leaders, the ecclesiastical leaders, and even in the business and the great corporations. And Christian people especially are beginning to see that Christian morality is not the norm. It seems to have disappeared, and unrighteousness and wickedness is engulfing the nation. And they turn, as is normal, and Israel has always done, they turn towards the national leader, and they say, well, what we need is a great national leader who would turn to Christ, and then the people would turn. And they are scripturally true because we have the history of the Bible, that when Israel's ancient kings, when ancient Israel's kings turned to God, they were ready to the people good. The people did. So we're going to read about an evil king in ancient Judah by the name of Manasseh. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 21. We're going to begin in 2 Kings 20, right near the end, and then we'll read on into chapter 21. 2 Kings 20, verse 20 and 21. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit, and brought water into the city, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Now if you read the previous chapter, or if you know from your having read before, Hezekiah was a very good king, a very godly man, and he had turned the whole nation back to the true worship of the God of Israel. Now Hezekiah has died, and this is his son, Manasseh, or Manasseh, as some pronounce it. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now I just mentioned that many Christian people are disturbed with some of what they consider wicked rulers in this land. What do you think our situation would be if we had one of our recent presidents ruling for 55 years? You know, some have told me, well, Franklin Roosevelt did very wicked things and destroyed the might and power of this land and injured this nation, and he was in there for such a long time. Well, we're talking about a king here who did evil in the sight of God, and he was there for 55 years. Over this kingdom. That would be from one generation right on into the second one and beginning on the third. Without a king in national leadership, and the national leadership was evil. Let's go on and read what he did. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he rid up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. So we're reading about these things. A great revival had taken place under his father, Hezekiah, and apparently he turned right around and built up the worship places to the idols his father had destroyed, and turned Israel right back to worshipping all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he went right into the temple of Jehovah and built altars to false gods. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Now David had gathered the material, Solomon had built the temple. And this was the temple where God said he would dwell in that temple and in the children of Israel. So here is this wicked king going right in the temple of Solomon and putting these wicked and evil idols and worshiping the stars and the hosts of heaven and so on, not only out in the land or in his own house, but in the temple in Jerusalem. Neither will I make, and this is repeating again what God had said about this temple, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. This is not part of the sermon, but since that word seduced is in there, I wanted to tell you about it. It's translated from a Hebrew word, tata, which means, according to Strong's concordance, cause to go astray, deceive, cause to err, cause to wander out of the way. So the next time some of the so-called seed line teachers talk to you, ask them about this verse where this Manasseh seduced the whole nation of Israel. Also, you'll find in Isaiah 19, verse 13, where Egypt was seduced, and Proverbs 12, 26, where it says, the way of the wicked seduceth them. So wickedness itself can deceive the person who commits it into doing more wickedness. It means their own sinful ways lead them into further transgression. And here we have a king, the ruler in Israel, who ruled for 55 years, leading the whole nation astray. Verse 10, and the Lord spake by his servant the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Just the hearing of what would happen would make their ears tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the pummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Now I should interject here the chronology of this so you understand the time in which this happened. We read that Manasseh came to the throne of Judah at 12 years of age. And this was in approximately 697 B.C. or about 25 years after Samaria fell and the northern house of Israel had been taken into the Assyrian captivity. And the last king up there who was so evil was King Ahab, who was one of the last kings of Israel. So the fall of the northern kingdom into the captivity of Assyria is very recent history at the time we're reading this. When Manasseh came to the throne approximately 25 years after it fell, so the events we're reading of here would be 25, 30, 40, 45, possibly up to 60 years after the fall of the northern house of Israel, and that's still only a short period of time. That would be like today reading or discussing something about World War I. And a lot of people would be alive in Judah who were there, who were alive at the time most of Israel was taken into captivity at that time. So it's recent history. God says, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria. He would do with Jerusalem what he'd done with Samaria, and the pummet of the house of Ahab, and remember, Ahab and his whole family were destroyed. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, and I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto their day. Now notice, although King Manasseh is the immediate instigator of this turning to wickedness, God does blame the whole nation. Remember, Hezekiah turned them to righteousness. His son turned right around, turned them to wickedness. Now, he had to have, to some extent, the cooperation of most of the people. He couldn't have done this without the people turning too. So God blames the people. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in the doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the act of Manasseh, and all that he did, and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So we're going to turn now to 1 Chronicles 33, which pretty much tells this same story, except it has some additional details and history of Manasseh's reign. 1 Chronicles 33 begins the same way. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. Everybody's turning in their Bible trying to find this, aren't they? Okay. 2 Chronicles 33. I heard all those pages going, and I thought something was wrong. Turn to, I've got written down 1 Chronicles. Turn to 2 Chronicles 33, and this tells pretty much the same story, and we'll begin reading part of it here, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And then if you'll read on down through verse 9, you'll find it an identical story, in other words, a double witness as to the tremendous sins of this king and what he caused these people to do. Verse 5, he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Again, giving witness that he defiled the temple in Jerusalem. And in verse 9 it says, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now you might think that these things are not really that important, and on the other hand, you might recognize that that our situation today. God said of these people that this king had caused, and of course, he did, worse than the heathen. And what had God done with heathen? He had destroyed them before the children of Israel for what they had done. Here is God's people. Here are God's people doing worse than the heathen God had destroyed. Let's go back and read some of the things here. Leviticus 18. And we'll read a few things that took place among the heathen whom God had destroyed in the land of Canaan after they came in. Leviticus 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein else shall ye not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither to walk in their ordinances. And remember, we discussed this last week. The term ordinances means laws or edicts or commands, or the way they do things. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgment and keep my ordinance, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do in them, I am the Lord. And then he begins the rest of this chapter, which is a warning of some of the things that the Canaanites did, which Israel was not to do. Verse 6, none of you shall approach him that is near kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. And that goes on to verse 17, which is a command against nudity. Well, you know that's violated in America, of course, and apparently this is one thing that God commanded they should not do. And here's an interesting one, verse 18, neither shall thy wife to the sister to uncover her nakedness, the other in her lifetime. If you'll read the margin there, it could read, thou shalt not take one wife to another beside the other in lifetime. Now, some of you folks know the Mormons, and there are other people who believe that a man can have more than one wife, and yet this was the charge God made against Canaan and told Israel not to do that, listed here in the King of the Canaan. Then there are several more, and you can read all of these, and you should read all of these, and I have a sermon on this subject titled The Seven Sins of Canaan on this chapter. But in verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. God listed the specific sins that the people in Canaan were doing, and God says, you don't do that, I am casting them out for it. And the land is defiled, wherefore, and the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. So Israel was commanded not only not to do this themselves, for they were not allowed, they were not to allow anyone in the land of Israel to do what the Canaanites had been doing. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land, and then he warns them, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, then the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinances, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now if you read that chapter, of course, later you will recognize that many of those sins of these ancient Canaanites, which Israel is commanded not to do, are committed in America today. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. We'll begin reading in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of the nation, after these people who were the Canaanites in the land of Canaan. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. All sorts of witchcraft, devil worship, and fortune telling apparently were extant in the land of Canaan. It were not to do that. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So Israel was told very plainly in the centuries prior to the rulership of Manasseh that God had driven the Canaanites out for specific sins. And here we find that Manasseh and Israel were doing the same thing. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Turn to Deuteronomy 25, and of course you realize I'm only reading a portion of these, because there is passage after passage in here where God warns Israel to follow his commands. He would add, do not do as the heathen, or do not do the abominations of the heathen. It was a warning repeated scores of times. Deuteronomy 25, here is one of the abominations of the heathen. We'll begin in verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things, in other words, all that have these measures by which they rob and plunder other people, all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now we know that we have in America today a debt usury money system where it is allowed by us that people charge usury on debt just like they did in ancient Babylon and ancient Canaan. And you can read the histories of these places, and Tyre and all those cities. were built on usury, on debt. As an unrighteous, ungodly system, God was told, God told Israel they should not do that. Let's go back to 2 Kings 17, because remember, we are reading of a king in Judah after, not before, but after the house of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, had been taken into captivity. So they had already had the example in the adjoining nation that God had taken them into captivity for their sins. 2 Kings 17, in verse 6, and this is the prophet here in the writing of what happened to the northern house of Israel. 2 Kings 17, beginning in verse 6. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. And here's the reason. For it was so that the children of Israel, now remember, this is the northern house of Israel, not Judah per se, that the children of Israel had sinned against their Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did those things which were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the tent city, and they set them up images and groves in every high hill, and under every green tree, and there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. I'm reading about the northern house of Israel. Verse 15, and they rejected his statute and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. As I read this, I remind you, I'm reading about our forefathers too. You wonder how this can take place in modern America. Well, I'm reading about what our fathers did. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantment, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left of the tribe of Judah only. So here is what happened to the northern house of Israel. And then we're reading of the events in the southern house of Judah of 30 and 40 and 50 or 60 years later. And what are they doing? They are doing exactly what their brethren did in the northern house of Israel, even with that example. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 9-10. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Seir and Jerusalem and the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And then let's read on. And the Lord said to the people, and preachers and people told them they should turn from their wicked ways, just like there are ministers around this land, telling America and the descendants of Israel the same thing today. And yet it says here, but they would not hearken. And you say, well, how could they be so dumb? Couldn't they see what happened to their brethren in the adjoining country a general 50 years ago, or 40 years ago, or 30 years ago, whatever happened at this time, it went on for perhaps 40 years. Well, my answer is, how can we be so dumb? Haven't we seen what has happened to our brethren in Russia and in Eastern Europe and in Latvia and Estonia and Bulgaria and Romania and Slovakia and Poland and East Germany? They have been taken captive under Bolshevism within the last two generations. All the same that an ancient captive, great power of Israel to begin and to be Judah. Nor are the same people in Judah and Israel. They had the example, as we have the example, and more recently, other nations or the Rhodesia is already fallen. South Africa may be on the way. Our own nation is infiltrated by the Bolsheviks to the extent they have political power, have economic power over us, and all of the corruption, the ways of the heathen, the abominations of the heathen that cast Israel out of the old land are being practiced in America today, and supposedly we can't understand what's happening to us. Same thing. That's why this record of history was given to us, so we would learn. Now, Judah and these people had the record of the adjoining nation of Israel, but we have a record in detail, and we know what has happened in Europe and in Africa and among others of our race. Now, is it possible that we in America are following the ways of the heathen, doing all these abominations? And is it possible God is going to deal with us like he dealt with our fathers? Well, certainly he is. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. All right, here's what God did in this case. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And if you'll read a little further in that story in 2 Kings 17 and 18, you'll find that after the northern house was taken, the Assyrians came in and took a lot of Judah. Now here, they come in, the king of Assyria comes in, and he takes the king of Judah. This is before the Babylonian captivity. This is the Assyrian king. And bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Because remember, the two empires covered the same territory in the two different times. And listen to what happened. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Here is one of the most wicked kings that ever sat upon the throne of the nation of Judah or Israel. God took him into captivity, and he was converted and turned around and went back and assumed his throne. Now you see, we despair. We say, oh, we have certain people up there as president, and God sure couldn't do anything with them. Well, here was one of the worst kings our people ever had. And look what happened to him. When he was in affliction. I'm sorry to have to read those words, but it looks like we are like our king. We don't turn until we are in affliction. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up to a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange god and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Isn't that something? You know, we make the mistake of thinking that if some presidential leader in America is going to turn and honor God and help turn this nation, that he's got to be a good man when we get him in there. And you know, we have put what we have thought were good men in there, and they didn't do anything. Now, here is a man that I doubt if a one of you would have ever voted for if you'd had a chance to pick him as a ruler over Israel. In fact, you would have been active in the impeachment committees all around the nation, right? Trying to get rid of this man. And what did God do with him? God turned him right around, and he went back into the office of king, and he tore down all the idols and the stuff that he had built up. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, Behold, they are written in the books of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images, before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Now, I want to show you how really wicked this king was, because although he was converted and turned around and did these things, there are some other things which you must understand about him. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. Because if there's anything I want you to get out of this, it is not to despair no matter how wicked that king is or president or whatever that we have over our nation. God is the ultimate authority. God has the final power. And that's a lesson that may take us a long time to learn. 2 Kings 21, we read part of that, of course. Now, this is after he's dying here. Verse 18, and Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Verse 23, and the servants of Amon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his king. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. So that was the grandson of Manasseh. In chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughters of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And then you've got all of chapter 22 and all of chapter 23 about Josiah. He was a king like his great-grandfather Hezekiah, and he turned Judah back to worshiping of the true God of Israel, and he destroyed all the idols, and so on. Now, you can take time to read all of this. However, Manasseh's sin was so great in the years that he was king that we read this in 2 Kings 23, verse 25-27. Speaking of Josiah here for a moment, and like unto him there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him, notwithstanding, or in spite of this Josiah doing this, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah. And then it goes on. In other words, Manasseh's sin was so great, and he was such a wicked king, that even though he eventually turned and got Israel back to God, God said, no, even though they have, in spite of that, I'm going to send them into captivity because of Manasseh's sin. Then there were two more kings. Verse 31, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And then, verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Verse 37, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Chapter 24, in his days, this is this last king now who was so evil, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Assyrian, and bands of the Moabite, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant the prophet. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Just think of that. This king was so wicked, and yet God turned him, and yet in the final analysis, God said the whole nation is going to have to suffer a good part. You know, when I read some of these things, yes, it's a great story of the sovereign power of God and what God can do with a wicked king and wicked people, and he can turn them. But let's remember, God is also a righteous judge, and God brings judgment on his people for their sins. And you know, I get in trouble, even with some of my fellow identity ministers, because there are a few of them who preach that since we are under the new covenant, nothing is going to happen to us, everything is under the blood, there's nothing can happen to America, and they say, oh, Emory, you're preaching gloom and doom all the time. Well, here is a story of a wicked king in Judah who was more wicked than the heathen, and yes, God took that wicked king and turned him, but the nation still paid the penalty for their sin. Do you understand what God is saying? He can turn them. And you don't depend upon some man just because he's good, or you think he's good, that he's going to turn America and save America. Whatever is done in this nation to save us is going to be done by God. He might turn one of the most wicked presidents we ever had and turn us around as a nation. However, as I read this story, and we go back and read these chapters, did you realize how easy it was for the king to turn the people to unrighteousness? How easy it was? The father was a righteous king. The son came to the throne. It happened twice in just a series of things that we have with Israel into what the king did not know too. And so, whatever you have, it has to be the hope in God Almighty, that God Almighty is going to do with us not according to our sins, but according to his holy name's sake. Because if God judges America according to our sins, we are lost. We're lost. Even if we turn like Manasseh turned the nation, we would still be lost if it were not for the final covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. We will go through a captivity as they did. I believe we are already in that captivity. We are suffering for the sins of ourselves and the sins of our fathers. So we look for deliverance. But in all of this, what do we find? The sovereign hand of a righteous God who will do according to his word. And that's our hope. Our Father, we thank you for this record of the history of our people and our kings and your work among them. It gives us the hope and the comfort that because thou hast always kept thy word, that you will keep it to us in the future. We thank you for that great hope and comfort. We pray for our nation. We pray for people like those that were spoken of in this letter this morning, that they will turn and see this great thing that thou hast done in Israel, in America, and will see the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.